wise up. That's what the Bible says. Learn how to get wisdom and apply it to every situation of your life on today's Wisdom Works Mid-Morning with Lynn Ford and Dr. Mitchell Cruz.
Oh, my God!
Good morning and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford along with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. Mitch joins us the third Tuesday of every month for what we call Wisdom Works Mid-Morning, spending most of our time in the book of Proverbs where there's a great wisdom for us and the connection between the wise words that are in God's Word and the practical living of our lives to honor Him and to bless others. We are working our way through 12 wise words in the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. That's what we're doing this year of 2008. And Mitch, give us a quick recap and tell us why we're doing these 12 words.
Well, as other people have asked me that recently as well, I really see these 12 words which tie into the purpose of Proverbs. So basically, as you read on, I think Solomon's telling the reader, as you read on, you're going to experience what these 12 words can accomplish in your life, maybe 12 objectives. And we've developed them into, or divided them into four sets of three. As a way to try to remember it. And we've gone through morality, that was righteousness, equity, and justice. We've gone through mystery, the things unseen, wise behavior, understanding, and the Riddler. And now we're in the first pearl of mastery, things to master in our lives. And those are just things to help us remember. And the first one today is going to be prudence. But I really see him as marks of a leader. Solomon said he's writing this, you know, basically to young leaders, to people who are going to develop and actually connect at the heart level with other people. I was asked recently to, you're getting a long answer here, aren't you?
No, that's fine.
I got asked recently to kind of break down leadership, into just the absolutely the non-essential skills that it takes. I'm sorry, the essential skills, non-negotiables is what I was going to say, skills that it takes to lead. If you're going to tell somebody to walk over here and lead people, what would you tell them to do? And I said, I think I did a sermon on that. And I think it was the pattern of Jesus. So I went through and I found it. And I really think this pattern is in Jesus. And it's this is a little bonus for everybody today. It's to be one who acts, A-C-T-S. And A is you got to be aware of the situation. You got to be aware of the need. You got to be aware of the hearts of the people around you. Hope I can remember them. C is you're going to connect with that heart. You're going to connect with what's going on in those four chambers. The T is you're finally going to touch what Jesus did, or you're going to serve. You're actually going to serve that person. You're going to meet the need that you've already defined. And then the S is after all that, Jesus finally speaks. He communicates vision and direction. And I really think those are the marks of a leader. And that's what Jesus did. Came down off the mountainside after giving the Sermon on the Mount, 20,000 people all around him probably. And a leper comes up to him and Jesus does those things. And that seems to be the pattern. I really think that when you take these pearls that we're talking about and assimilate them into your life, I think you'll find that people will be drawn to you and drawn to that wisdom of really Christ in you and want to have that for themselves. And at the end of the day, you're leading leaders, kind of like Coach K.
Coach K, one of my favorite coaches, but we won't stop there. Leadership is one of those words that when we're doing mid-morning, I always think who our primary audience is. Tends to be females, 35 plus, married with kids. And so books that come to us on leadership usually use the business field as sort of the place where all the illustrations are. And that tends to be where we think leadership is. So take what you've said and apply it to everyone listening. I mean, men and women who maybe aren't in leadership roles in their jobs, they may be, you know, lay people in a church. Why is this for all of us?
I had lunch last week with a wise pastor. And I asked him what you just said to me.
Yes.
I said, am I narrowing the scope of what I'm going to write on wisdom and leadership too much? Because I'm very sensitive. Mm-hmm. And I think about...
You've told us you're sensitive.
And I think about the female perspective on a lot of things. I have four daughters. Mm-hmm. I have a wife. I have a mom. And he's involved in a homeless ministry as well. And he said, I got everybody around. And I said, you know, we need to work in your leadership. That we're not leaders. We're not leaders. He said, well, you kind of make decisions about yourself, right? Yeah. He says, well, you're leading your own life. He said, you have kids. And they said, well, we haven't done a very good job of that. He's talking to the homeless our participants there, and they said, well, we're not leaders. We haven't done a good job in that. He goes, well, but you do. And his point was that whenever you encounter another person, and I think from cover to cover, this is the appeal of God. It can be summarized as this. Would somebody please just lead somebody? And a mom leads her children. A mom leads her own life. A mom might not realize how many of the other moms are watching her. And values tend to be caught, not taught, and they're catching what she's doing. I mean, I've seen it all the time growing up and in the church and being involved in parachurch ministries and in the marketplace. If you're a child, if you're a student, you know, your mom, you're leading that student, and that student's going to go to that school, and he's going to lead other people. In a conversation I've had recently with someone at Lakewood Park, he said, you know, I see people with character. And he said they got the morality thing down. He goes, but they can't lead anybody. He says, then I see kids who can lead people, but there's no character. He says, what we want is both. I said, you have just described where the vertical intersects with the horizontal. My vertical relationship with God intersects with the horizontal street smarts, how to make sense of that in my tasks and my relationships at hand. And that's wisdom. Every single human being listening today needs that. And the Bible says that's supreme. And when you're wise, people follow.
Yes. The workshop for the worksheet for today's mid-morning is on the website, wbcl.org, and click on mid-morning. Also, the worksheets for all of the other shows that Mitch has done, and we've talked about conflict, we've talked about foolishness, we've talked about all kinds of things that are very forgiveness. Very practical, very very much a part of day-to-day life that I think that you would find most useful. And you can also listen to the shows via the archive as well. That's WBCL.org and click on mid-morning. Thank you, Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, for helping to underwrite this first portion of our Wisdom Works Mid-Morning with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. Our word for today? It's a word you don't hear very often. Seems to be an old-fashioned kind of word.
It does.
Some people even name their female children this.
Really?
Prudence. Yes.
Wouldn't be prudent.
Yeah.
That's what I think of when I hear it. It does sound old-fashioned. And the more I unpacked it, I think this might have been the most valuable one to me in the collector car auction world. You know, when you bump into somebody who's a strong personality in conflict, we tend to, you know, fight or flee. And basically, that's being simple or gullible or naive. When our will attempts to occupy the same space at the same time as that of a challenging person, we tend to retort foolishly. We immediately react to the insensitivity of an insult. We speed blindly into the unknown, losing all foresight of the danger that lies ahead. Sometimes we cease the pursuit of all pertinent information.
Have you been following me around?
No, and I'm sure you don't do this.
I think we've all done it, but yeah, I see myself in this.
And in order to win, we flaunt what little knowledge we have. And you know, just as I say those out loud and I listen to them, I think how common that is in teenagers. And I love my girls, and they're awesome. But just as I said all that, I really think that's where we tend to go as a teenager interacting with the parent at times. Solomon's third string of pearls is 12 words to the wise. The purpose of Proverbs is this strand of mastery. And in order to wisely manage interpersonal conflict, we must learn to master this pearl of prudence. Solomon held up prudence as one of the key purposes of the book of Proverbs when he said this: it's for giving prudence to the simple. Prudence to the simple. Where we find wisdom, we find prudence, and prudence can be defined as being shrewd and innocent. If you're not going to get anything else today, you got to get that. It's being shrewd and innocent. When sending his disciples to advance the news of the kingdom of heaven amidst challenging interpersonal conflict, Jesus said this: I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. As we encounter the wolves of interpersonal conflict, we want to humbly advance the kingdom of heaven in their hearts. We accomplish this through mastering wisdom's shrewd and innocent practice of prudence. Shrewd means sharp, keen, clever, creative, or cunning. In essence, to be shrewd is to be street smart. Innocent can be defined as harmless or without sin. I think Webster's defines it as without sin. Consequently, prudence is shrewd about discovering the innocent sweet spot where God's interest intersects with our unselfish interests and the interests of others. That's Philippians 2. That's big. We want to be shrewd and innocent to find that sweet spot where those three interests intersect in every encounter, and that's God's, our unselfish interests, and the interests of others. That's where we discover the kingdom of heaven. So I found four what I
Before
think
Before you
patterns.
Get there, I'm going to talk about shrewdness for just a minute or so, because that word tends to have sort of a negative connotation for us. We see it as being somebody who's shrewd. Our impression is, you know, they're always really looking at all the angles and finding just the right thing that's going to mainly benefit them. So there's just a bit of manipulation with shrewdness.
Right.
And that seems very much contrary to what we are called to be as followers of Christ. For Christ to say, be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. The innocent as doves part we get, and we kind of like that. But the shrewd part, I think, kind of makes us uncomfortable.
It does. It really ties into last time in speaking in riddles and parabolic speech and asking questions and keying in on the other person's perspective and sharing a story and speaking scripture humbly. We talked a little bit about how truth is more powerful when it's discovered than presented.
Mm-hmm.
We tend to go on a default mechanism, I think, to just present truth, present. And we're not thinking at all about the audience. And it goes back to what we just said there. It's being shrewd about finding that sweet spot, that innocent sweet spot where God's interest, my unselfish interest, and your interests connect. And it's knowing my audience well enough to respond accordingly to find that. And that's the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talked a lot about this, and I'll talk about it as we go, but it's really for your, it's being shrewd for your benefit. Lynn, if you and I hear it talk, it's being shrewd for your benefit. It's not a selfish benefit for me. It's being shrewd for your benefit, for meeting your needs, kind of a thing. Does that
okay.
make sense?
For the other person's benefit,
yeah,
is what you're
exactly.
saying.
Yeah, exactly, yeah.
Okay. Let's talk about the patterns, four shrewd and innocent patterns of prudence. And, it's, you know, even when you say prudence, your mouth looks like a prune. Everything's kind of, let me think about it. You make the purr sound, everything is pursed
yeah.
and it's one of those words that kind of looks, sounds like it looks
yeah,
in a way.
Let's change the word. I think I found four patterns, and the first one is to ignore insults. The second is to foresee danger. The third is to be informed, and the fourth is to do not flaunt your knowledge. And if you can remember what I said, we do when we go on autopilot, we react to the insults, we speed blindly ahead, we don't foresee danger, we cease being informed, and we want to flaunt what little knowledge we have. So the opposite then is to be shrewd and innocent, or to apply prudence to our own lives. I'll give you kind of a what I would say is an innocent story of this.
Okay.
I was conducting an auction, and an auction is kind of the ultimate point of conflict, positive conflict. You know, two bidders want the same vehicle, and so they go after it until one quits and one is the winner. Well, I was auctioning in California, and I think an Academy Award nominated and maybe a winning actor walks in.
He hasn't yet.
Oh, he hasn't?
No.
Okay. So
I don't even know that he's been nominated, to be honest with you.
Really?
No, I don't think he has.
Are you sure?
I
was going to check that out.
I'm about, I mean, I'm 99.9% positive that this guy has not been nominated.
Okay. Well, he walks in, and you know how in California and New York, they don't want to be celebrity crazy, so they kind of act like they don't even see him. He walks in, he starts buying cars. Well, I get to this one car. If I remember right, I think it was an MG TC or TD or TF Roadster, and it's a beautiful car. And it was really well restored, and it was well worth what it was being sold for. It was a tremendous value. And I don't think it had been advertised ahead of time. Well, he had bought a few cars, and I had experienced his pattern. And I had done this probably 250,000 times in my life. And so I'm auctioning, you know, and I'm going, whatever it was, 20,000, 25, now 30. And he's bidding. And then he looks at me, and he shakes his head, no, I am done. Well, I had done this before, and I knew he was acting, because I knew by the look in his eyes and his previous pattern and my prior experience that he was going to bid one more time. So the bending goes up a little more, and I turn away from him as if I can't see him. So, but he's still in my peripheral vision. Mm-hmm. And I go, anybody else? And I knew he would bid at the end because I knew he was acting. And because I had turned, he about dove out in front of me to make that final bid at the wire, and the other guy didn't bid again. And I said, sold. And I thought to myself, who deserves the Academy Award now? So anyway, that was just a way of reading the person, especially if you have any kind of a business or commerce background at all, reading the customer, knowing the audience, serving and meeting their needs. That needs to happen. And this is one of the most valuable tools that you're going to hear today for that. The first one is to ignore insults. Proverbs 12:16 and 19:11, powerful pearls. First, when encountering the wolves of conflict, we must ignore insults. Solomon taught, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. That's Proverbs 12:16. A difficult person designs and deploys an insult to generate a reaction, one that gives him control. When we do not react, the insult is diffused. When we do not react, the insult is diffused. In order to be prudent, we must ignore insults rather than immediately showing our annoyance. Ignoring an insult includes this. It's maintaining listening body posture and attentive facial expressions while we deflect the flaming arrow soaring our way. I mean, we need to be careful with those nonverbal cues. If communication's 93% nonverbal, everything but our words, then ignoring an insult includes all the nonverbal cues. An example from the Old Testament is Jonathan, who ignored his father Saul's insult. We talked about it in a previous airing. To ignore insults requires patience. Solomon advised this: a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Usually our first reaction to offense is to immediately address it. Solomon counseled that is to our benefit to overlook it. If our offender is a friend or even a family member, now we will most likely address a pattern of insulting behavior at some point. However, this is not best done in the heat of the insult. This means looking past the demeaning behavior and into the heart of the person. Let me stop there for a minute.
Good, because I was going to stop you right there for a minute.
I've learned, I'm going to now really broadly define insult. But let's just say Susan and I are having a conversation. And have I ever mentioned I'm sensitive? And she's sensitive too.
I believe you've said you're overly sensitive.
I am. It's a problem. So let's just say she uses a tone of voice that I don't like. Okay. And this is by my personal subjective definition. Mm-hmm. I've learned that when I start trying to teach wisdom at that moment, it doesn't go over very well. All right. And I've learned a little bit of that with my kids. Now, I do think that I am a person who wants to teach and lead. And when I am teaching and leading in a coaching scenario, in a business scenario, in a fathering scenario, I will probably address things more in the moment. But I think when we're in a relationship, an intimate relationship with a spouse, when we're in a relationship with a customer, I think we need to be really, really careful addressing those things. I just thought of we were late and we got in a big argument. We were going on a ministry trip. And we got a pretty
Isn't that the way it goes?
It is. And I can't remember exactly what was said, but it got pretty heated in the car. And it's so funny. It's kind of like the drama where they argue going to church and then they pop out like, hi, you know, when we hooked up with everybody from church going. And Kelly Bird and I are tight, and it didn't take more than a few seconds.
And he's the pastor at Blackhawk yes. Ministries, for those of you who don't know that.
And it didn't take more than a few seconds for me to want to talk to him about it. And so we're kind of seeing the humor in it. And he goes, I'll never forget, he said this. He goes, oh, when she got a little hot, you kind of started addressing it right there, right then. I go, yeah. He goes, oh, I've kind of found it's better if you wait a while. I come back at that later. And Susan is sitting there and she goes, yeah, I'd like it a lot better if you did that. So I'm not very good at waiting because I don't have a lot of patience. At 1911, things not sinking in. But I really think that it's best to ignore an insult. Again, I'm not saying Susan was insulting me. I'm just talking about, I'm trying to illustrate the heat of the moment mm-hmm. and trying to address things in the heat. In the heat of the moment, and differentiating that from a teachable moment with a child. But just think about what an insult's designed to do. I had a customer who was also a competitor. I'm trying to protect him. And he used insults as a tactic. Mm-hmm. It was to get a reaction so he could actually get more of the truth out of you than what he was getting. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
He would insult the number of cars I had in an auction in order to kind of find out, did I really have that number? And I had fallen for that a couple times because I like to be right. And
I believe you've mentioned that a few times, too.
I have. I've sinned a lot. And I still do. And he, I came across this 1216. And I really am thankful for my uncle, Daryl, for teaching these things to me. As I've gone through and studied them, I've found some different patterns and along the way, but on this one, these are Daryl's ideas here today, and they really helped me on how to apply then what he taught me to do with the scripture, you know, today still. So I started to apply this ignore insult thing, and I realized I was diffusing his tactic. Mm-hmm. He couldn't do anything, and pretty soon he'd just walk away. And I'm telling you, this is powerful. If you're in a situation where someone's insulting you this week, next week, this month, just try ignoring it and just see how you diffuse that. Now, remember, you're staying attentive, and communication is 93%, they say now, nonverbal. So it's everything, including your words, but it's everything else. It's staying engaged, and it's just kind of letting that go, bing. Bing, and we'll find out. I got a little more application for you here.
Let me ask you a question. I can understand how this works really well in a business setting, because in a business setting, it doesn't feel personal, though there is that element to it. I think if you saw the film, You Got Mail, and mm-hmm. and Tom Hanks's big box bookstore is trying to take over Meg Ryan's little store. Uh-huh. And he says to her after her store closes, it's not personal. And she said, I'm sick of people telling me that. It is personal. So I guess there is that personal element in the business realm. So I can understand ignoring insults in the business field. If somebody at work, you know, says something to you, it may hurt you, but it doesn't feel the same as when a spouse insults you,
right,
or a close friend or a family member. Especially, I think of an insult as being something very cutting that,
yes,
is meant to hurt you.
Yes.
So talk to that as well, because you may hear what you're saying, Mitch, and the response is, well, I'm giving somebody permission to be a jerk here. I'm allowing,
yes,
them to be a jerk.
Yes. In fact, I did a little quiz,
okay,
with a group one time, and I'm pretty sure everybody failed on ignoring the insult. They didn't see it as wise. And when you went to Proverbs 12:16, it was a little bit earth-shattering for them. So there is an emotional element to it that we think, that's ridiculous. That can't be the case. And again, there's some more ammunition coming here that I think will help that. But first of all, when somebody says it's a business decision, they're telling you basically what they say next is defining, I'm putting profit ahead of people. I'm going to put remuneration ahead of a relationship. That's usually what follows that. So I don't really think that's good business. And the same thing is true then in an intimate setting. It should be the same as far as the Bible's concerned, I think, in an intimate setting with a spouse. And I know usually it can go either way, I guess. I've seen where women are the insulting ones and where the husbands, mm-hmm, are the insulting ones. And I do think if there's a pattern that needs to be addressed, I guess my caution today would be, don't do it in the heat of the insult, and also try ignoring it for a season and just see how it's diffused. Because there's an intent. I guess what I'm really saying is, there's an intent behind an insult,
mm-hmm,
and you diffuse that intent, and it hurts badly. It hurts badly if it's a dad who you were vulnerable to, if it's a mom, if it's a sister or a brother, and they know. I tell you what I really don't like. My dad's got a name he uses for it. It's kind of funny. Dad's political, and so he used political terms for different things, and so it's just kind of funny. But here's what I don't like. I don't like when we sit down together and let's be disarming. We'll disarm. We'll be authentic. We'll be vulnerable. And I've only had a few people like this in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And then later, they use that against you. You know what I'm talking about? You, mm-hmm, look like you've experienced it. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you, that is one of the most evil things. Now, I think I've analyzed it to death on the handful of people who have done it to me. And I think there's a common thread. And I think it's insecurity. And now, gosh, it sounded like I'm perfect and they're imperfect. You know, I've done this. I'm sure I've done this to my wife. But I don't I just think that's evil. And that's why it hurts so bad. Mm-hmm. You know, later when they say, well, you got that problem with this and blah, blah, blah. And I don't want, you know, oh, my word.
Yeah.
And it's this idea of let's disarm, but then I'm going to come get you later. And I do think the common thread there was insecurity, and it's probably the common thread in somebody who insults. And I think that we need to kind of do what I'm going to share here. You're going to look past that into the heart as we deflect.
Let's finish up with ignoring insults, because as is true for everything that we approach in life and any experience that we might have in life, when we want to know, okay, what's the way I handle this? Mm-hmm. We look at how Christ lived his life, and that's our example in this as well.
He's the embodiment of the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24. Jesus taught his disciples to ignore insults. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, he said, turn to him the other also. A strike on the right cheek was made with the back of one's right hand, considered the dominant hand. The phrase strikes you on the right cheek was an idiomatic expression for an insult. Today, we use similar phraseology when we say, that was a backhanded comment. Mm-hmm. An insult is an attack on our talent, the unique person God has created us to be. In turning the other cheek, we ignore the insult, which is both shrewd and innocent. Now listen, Jesus modeled what he taught. His disciple Peter described Jesus' response to the ultimate insult this way. He said, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's 1 Peter 2:23. Entrusted is translated from the Greek word, which means to hand over. When insulted, we can hand over the insult as well as our subsequent thoughts, feelings, choices, and prayers to God. Those are the four chambers of the heart and their functions. Paul offered the imagery of a warrior, teaching that we should take up the shield of faith that allows us to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's Ephesians 6:16. So here's what I want to ask you today. Would you ignore insults? When the wolves of conflict insult you, ignore it. Don't retaliate. Don't make threats. Instead, hand it over to God and deflect the demeaning words with your shield of faith.
Now, that said, again, is there a time, or when you do that, Mitch, is there a time that you would say, as you pray about this, the Lord may lead you to address those things at a later date, to come back to them? And I think you're saying this.
Absolutely. I think it's a pattern of behavior relationally appropriate. I think somebody far from me, somebody not asking me, somebody, let's just say unredeemed, not asking me. Mm-hmm. I think you need to be really cautious going down that road. A spouse, a close relationship, a relationally appropriate, authentic kind of connection. And you're asked with Holy Spirit guidance and gentleness, mm-hmm. absolutely. Because here's the thing, Lynn, Galatians 6:1, Paul said, when you do that, you know, you go, like he said in Acts, you go with tears. You go as if you know, you go with gentleness, as if you know that you could commit the same sin. For goodness sakes, I have committed the same sin. You know what I mean? And that's a whole different, that coming in humility, that, bottom up, from the bottom up, coming to my relationships, that'll work. The problem is most of us don't do it that way. Mm-hmm. We come top down. We come in pride. And I just tell you right now, that's not going to work. That's foolish. So yes, address in humility. Maybe go back to what we talked about last month and be a person who asks when you do that.
It's 9:34. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBC. I've got to get a digital clock in here because I can't read one that you have to count the little dashes on it. 9:34. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL radio network. I'm Lynn Ford, along with Dr. Mitchell Cruz, for our monthly Wisdom Works Mid-Morning. And we want to say thanks to Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington. These good friends are helping to underwrite this first portion of Mid-Morning. Pattern number two, if pattern number one is ignore insults, pattern number two is foresee danger.
Pattern number one, we're going to have four images with the face as the cheek. We're going to turn the other cheek. Pattern number two, foresee danger, is going to be a matter of the eyes. A matter of the eyes. When encountering the wolves of conflict, we must foresee danger. Rather than speed blindly ahead into our own fallen reactions, we are called to exercise foresight into the potential danger lying ahead. And we need to see that in three areas, in my opinion, my interpretation. Number one is our steps. Number two is our pathway. And number three is our destination of conflict management. Prudence foresees the danger of simple steps. Solomon warned of gullibility in interpersonal conflict. He said, a simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. He's shrewd and innocent about his steps. Our steps include our words and actions. They will be either simple or prudent. This translates into the necessity of shrewdly and innocently filtering the words and actions of our counterpart before we take our next step. So it's not just my own, but also the other person involved in the conflict. So prudence foresees the danger of simple steps. Prudence foresees the danger of a deceptive pathway. When we foresee danger, we look forward to the pathway where our next steps lead. This includes the consequences of both our words and our actions. Solomon advised the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. It's Proverbs 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly, that's repeated behavior, repeated gullible behavior of fools, is deception. Simple or gullible words and actions are strewn along the pathway of deception. Deception implies part of the whole, meaning something is hidden in the communication. It's actually a tool, a primary tool of the devil. Prudent words and actions line the pathway of integrity. Integrity comes the same root word as integer. It means complete, implying that communication is whole and not lacking. You know, the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, that concept. We must wisely examine the consequences of not only our words and actions, but also the words and actions of others for either deception or integrity. Prudence foresees the danger of simple steps. Prudence foresees the danger of a deceptive pathway. Prudence foresees the danger of a suffering destination. When we foresee danger, we look forward to the destination of our conflict management, meaning its effect on the relationship.
That's important.
Oh, it's huge. It will be one of either suffering or safety. You need to get the worksheet so you can kind of look at these. It will be one of either suffering or safety. Solomon counseled, a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge. But the simple, keep going and suffer for it. You ever do that in an argument or something? You just keep going and you suffer for it. In the heat of conflict, we often blindly keep going with our simple steps along their consequential pathway of deception, leading to the destination of suffering. This suffering is manifested in the circumstances of misunderstanding. And that misunderstanding affects both parties involved. Prudence stops our simple steps toward the danger of suffering and takes those that lead to safety. That safety is a mutual understanding that I believe is only discovered in Christ. Well, let me just talk about that for a minute. We have the simple steps. We have the pathway, which is the consequences of our words and actions. And then we have the destination of suffering or safety. It's either going to have an understanding that I think you find in Christ. We're going to call that insight. It can lead to reconciliation, or we're going to have misunderstandings. I think this foreseeing danger is huge. Again, in the marketplace, it's huge in church board meetings. It's huge in church on Sunday mornings when you're encountering people. It's huge in marriage, if I didn't say that. It's just, it's huge everywhere because we tend not to look ahead to the consequences of our actions. I'm telling you, just think about when you go out to eat and you have a waitress who looks you in the eyes and knows exactly what you ordered and might even steer you in a direction because she knows that you might not like that, but you're going to really like this. And you never have to ask to have your Diet Pepsi refilled. It's always there. It's plentiful. You never need to ask. And she's kind and she's what Zig Ziglar would say, she's available but not familiar, you know? And you know, just think of that experience. And now think of the person who acts like she's doing or he's doing you a favor every time you have to make another request.
Could I please?
Yes.
Could I please?
Oh,
yeah.
My word. I'm trying to think. There's a place I frequent where I feel like they communicate, I'm going to do you another favor here. And I think, oh, my goodness, this is like service oriented. And I'm nice. I'm not being mean. You know, it's, and I would go broke. I would have gone broke in my business. And if I wouldn't foresee the danger of my words and my actions and the consequences, mm-hmm. and then that destination of misunderstanding, I really think that this is one of the strongest reasons that God was able to make my business relationships successful after I had gone on a pathway of making them tremendously unsuccessful, not foreseeing the danger of my words and actions and their consequences and the misunderstandings they would create. Mm-hmm. This is a huge paradigm shift in your life if you would just start thinking about this. And I had a dad that really drove this home because he was a politician, he was a salesman, he was direct in his sales approach, and he would tell me all the time, you don't want to do that. That's going to make this person do this. You don't want to do this. That's going to make that person do that. You should do this or you should do that. And I tell you, for somebody who thinks about the heart, somebody who's sensitive, who thinks about what's going on in other people as well, that really stuck to me. Mm-hmm. And here it is, in the Bible, in wisdom, to foresee the danger of your steps, your words and actions, your pathway, your consequences of your words and actions, and then the destination of one of safety or suffering, one of understanding or misunderstanding.
Let me give you a story that I read in a book that I interviewed the author yesterday, and it's a funny story, which is one of the reasons I like it, but it also just really illustrates what we're talking about here. Yesterday, I talked to Sam Gallucci, who wrote a book called Road Warrior, about if you're in business travel a lot and how it affects a family and how to keep your family together and yourself together and your relationship with God. But he was sharing that one of the dangers about being on the road is it becomes all about you because you're eating out and everybody's always waiting on you. And he shared the story of a guy named Bill who just, that was his way of life. He was used to getting things his way, traveled a lot, got a lot of perks because he had a lot of miles involved. And he was at the airport and the flight was canceled. And so the announcement was, the flight's been canceled, get in line and we'll get you rescheduled again. Well, he wasn't near the front and he quickly ran out of patience and he stormed his way to the front of the line and he banged his hand on the counter and he said to the person who was waiting on another couple who were getting tickets, I need my ticket right away. I need to be in first class. And I need it now. And she said, sir, I'm serving these two people. If you'll get back in line, we'll get to you as quickly as we can. He said, no, I will not. Do you know who I am? And so this person had a couple of seconds to figure out what she's going to do. So she picks up the microphone and announces over the entire PA system, excuse me, we have a gentleman here at gate 17 who doesn't know who he is. If anyone knows who he is, if you could come to gate 17, it would be most appreciated.
Oh,
and then she
awesome.
Put it down. The whole place got quiet. This guy realized, what he had done.
Mm-hmm.
And he got back in line and she went on to serve the two people she was waiting on.
That's shrewd and innocent.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. It's a perfect story. She could have yelled at him. She could have tried to reason with him.
Mm-hmm.
None of those things would have worked. And she knew she did the exact perfect thing to make that situation right.
Now, I wonder if everybody's thinking what I'm thinking.
Is it a real story?
No.
Oh.
Why can't I do that? You know what I mean? Why doesn't that come to me? And we're going to get to something that I think will help in that area.
Now, let me give you one other thing I read. This is from Men's Health, which you may wonder what that has to do with our conversation this morning. But this little article is just about lashing out and saying that it's really hard to stay focused when you're angry or when the person you're talking to gets angry, and even makes the point that insults are counterproductive and they can cause irreversible damage. The advice here is that when you are going into a situation that you know has the potential to be really inflammatory, to think about what you're going to say and to rehearse it over and over again. The reason being that even in the midst of this intense situation where your brain tends to shut down, it has the ability to pull a script that you've sort of rehearsed that you know in the midst of all that emotion. And you've had a chance to think through what it is you're going to say. So you're doing that foreseeing.
Mm-hmm.
And you've figured out, okay, yeah, I could say this, but, this would make me feel better, but this is going to run the whole thing into the ground and, I want to move the ball down the field a little bit here. So that I think that's very good practical advice. And I just had this experience with two individuals over the past month. And I cannot tell you just that spirit-led wisdom that comes when you sit down before you get into that situation and think it through and pray for wisdom. And you've got this idea of where that conversation is going to go and the key things that need to be said. And even if you don't say them in the order that you've thought them through, they work their way into that conversation. And the result that you want in terms of that relationship, you have a better chance of getting there than if you would just go on your own and not think about it.
You ever play that game around here where you have a new vocabulary word and you got to use it every day?
No.
I got a buddy of mine at his office. They do that. Actually, a couple of them do. And I try to do that with something in the Bible. Usually it's Proverbs, but you know, that's why I think it's important how you start your day. So whatever I'm reading, let's say it's the four chapters to get through the Bible in a year, which is what I'm doing now in a chapter in Proverbs. I pick a verse and I say, okay, I'm going to weave that one in today. You know, I'm going to just kind of focus on that, apply it to my life, and I'm going to try to use it. And I don't do this really well, but at least I start my day trying to think about it. And it's that same thing. It's preparing for what lies ahead, for seeing the danger that might lie ahead. And so what I would do is I would apply that then to my list of tasks that I'm going to achieve that day. It might be one's Outlook Express. Mm-hmm. And I would kind of look through that as I would plan my day. I would think through, and I still do, I think through, okay, how does this apply? How do I make that sticky? Apply means make sticky to this. And that really is where the rubber literally meets the road. One of the most successful business people who probably ever set foot in one of our auctions was what the Wall Street Journal would refer to as a corporate raider. He would buy the big corporations. I learned something about him. I had met with his wife after he had passed away about her car collection, and he was from a different country. And what he would do before he would ever start pursuing a company is he would sit in a room for days and weeks, literally days and weeks, days that turned into weeks, and he would, as a chess match, go through every move and every potential counter move that would happen along the way. So here's the deal. When he started, he had the end in mind. He knew exactly what was going to happen along the way. At least he was prepared and planning for that. My dad used to say it this way, let's prepare for the worst and hope for the best. And there's how what you're saying is that foresight, that planning to foresee the danger is really, really a powerful tool.
Yes, very much so. 14 minutes before the hour of 10 as you're listening to Mid-Morning, and our thanks go out to General Credit Union with four locations throughout Fort Wayne and Souder Village in Archbold, and on the web at soudervillage.org. These good friends are helping to underwrite this portion of Mid-Morning with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. Are we ready to move on, or do we need to do a few more things for foresee danger?
Well, I'm going to tell them what Jesus said apply it. You know, I just think if you're listening today, don't we all foresee danger usually with our kids? I mean, I'll never forget telling Megan, she's my oldest when she was little, if you don't respond to what I say immediately, I said, it's dangerous for you. I said, so let's just say you go out in the street and it's raining and there's this electric cable in the road. And I say, stop. And you don't stop. Mm-hmm. And you go ahead and touch it. I said, you could get hurt really, really badly. She's 3 or 4 because she was struggling with responding immediately. And I was teaching her how obedience means now. She goes, Daddy. I said, yeah. She goes, why is that cable that's going to hurt me in the road in the rain? I go, it's just a story. It's just pretend. But we do that all the time. What I'm saying is let's do that in the rest of our relationships. Let's take that same parental foresight into our relationships. Jesus warned his disciples to foresee danger among the wolves of conflict. He said this comes from the same shrewd and innocent passage. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. You're going to have danger. Foresee it. Whereas we might not experience physical persecution for advancing the kingdom of heaven in the hearts of others, we are guaranteed opposition to our efforts. So Christ, our safe refuge, guides us to foresee danger in our steps, our pathway, and our destination. So here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to ask you to not just ignore insults, but to foresee danger. When you encounter the wolves of conflict, foresee the danger in your steps, your pathway, and your destination. Ask God if your steps are simple or prudent, if your pathway is deception or integrity, and if your destination is suffering or safety. If you discern that His Holy Spirit prompting is that you have simple steps, then exchange those for prudent ones. Mm. Exchange those for prudent ones. Exchange the simple steps for prudent ones.
Pattern number three is to be informed.
When encountering the wolves of conflict, we must be informed. Solomon referred to this information as knowledge, which is an intimate experience, the connection of two or more innermost beings with God, I think. The wise king of Israel said, "Every prudent man acts out of knowledge, but a fool exposes his folly." That's Proverbs 13:16. Prudence flows from knowledge, and at the same time, the more we act with prudence, the more knowledge we receive. Solomon continued, "The simple inherit folly." Simple is what we don't want to be, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Proverbs 14:18. The prudent are crowned with knowledge. A sincere quest for knowledge includes a willingness to be corrected when we are wrong. Nobody likes that, do they? A prudent person yields to correction. A foolish person does not. Solomon added, "A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence." Proverbs 15:5. In order to be informed, we need to ask prudent questions. Solomon taught that we should utilize the ears of our hearts. So we've now had our cheeks, our eyes, and now being formed is going to be a matter of our ears. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. Proverbs 18:15. Our shrewd and innocent questions will be directed both vertically to God on the fly and horizontally to others. After we ask, we got to do three things. This comes out of the 30 sayings of the wise on why they exist. Listen, learn, and finally lean on God. Jesus trained his disciples to be informed by the Spirit of God. Here's what he said. "But when they arrest you," he's going on in that same passage in Matthew 10, "but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Hmm. I think back to a girl I interviewed. At the time, I was going to speak at a high school graduation, and she was at Columbine. And one of her best friends, she was going to have lunch with that day, and she had gone out for some reason. I can't remember what the reason was. She had got something on her blouse, and she had gone home. When she came back, all the emergency vehicles were there, and SWAT team, she couldn't get back in. Well, she had an eyewitness tell her what went on with her friend, and She was asked, "Do you believe in God now?" Because she had witnessed to Dylan Klebold, and she said, "You know," he said, "Do you believe in God now?" And they say that she folded her hands and in an attitude of prayer and kind of looked up and said, "Yes." And he shot her and he killed her. So I just couldn't help but ask. I didn't know it was appropriate, but this girl was just so articulate and insightful. And I just asked her, I said, "Can I ask you a question? It might be hard and you don't have to answer it. And I just really want to know, but, you know, it's up to you." And she said, "Sure." And I said, "Have you ever thought what would you have done if you were in that same situation?" And she said, "I thought about it a lot." Mm-hmm. And she's a believer. And she said, "I think God would have given me the words to say just like he did with her." And it wasn't until later that I thought about that with this verse of Jesus. "But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." I think that should be our goal. I think that we should be connected vertically in a way that when we engage with other people, especially in interpersonal conflict, that we would hope and we would train that it wouldn't be you speaking, but it would be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you.
Yeah.
So be informed. When you encounter the wolves of conflict, seek knowledge from God. Ask prudent questions from God and from others. Listen, learn, and lean on your Heavenly Father. Garner an intimate experience with His Spirit in order to act with prudence.
There's a book called Ruthless Trust by Brennan Manning, who's one of my favorite authors, and I know for a lot of our listeners as well. And one of the quotes from this book, and it's the only thing that I remember from this book, but it's, "Knowledge is the fruit of a faith-based encounter with Christ."
That's powerful.
Knowledge is the fruit. And he's not talking head knowledge, because it's sort of in our American culture, knowledge is a head thing. But in Hebrew thought and in Christian thought, it's a heart thing. Mm-hmm. So that kind of knowledge is the fruit of a relationship, the wisdom that we're looking for. And let me just share a quick illustration, because I've been so in awe and so aware of the wisdom that comes from being available to God and asking for Him to direct you. And I was having a conversation with somebody who wanted to be on Mid-Morning, and at the time the answer was no, and never liked to say that. never really enjoyed conflict with anyone, but I needed to call him and talk to him, and so before I called him, I just really prayed for wisdom to know what to say, to hear what he was saying to me, and to hear what he wasn't saying to me. Mm. So I call this gentleman, and I explained to him how we schedule and what we're looking for, and he had some counters to that, and he I asked him, I said, well, tell me exactly why you want to be on Mid-Morning. And he shared his answer with me. And as he was talking, I was just praying of, you know, help me to know what to say to him. Help me to hear what he's really saying, that maybe he doesn't know what he's saying. And my response to him was just so other than. And when I said it to him, he said, you know, I hadn't thought about that. It was an insight into his own heart and motivation, which wasn't a negative or bad motivation, but it was something he hadn't considered. Hmm. And it turned the conversation. And it enabled us to say, you know, this is not the time. Let's take a look down the road. Here are some things to be looking at and even considering in your own ministry before we would say yes to considering again. And we were all finished, he said to me, I wish the answer had been different, but I'm so glad you took the time to call me and talk to me about it.
Wow.
All I can say is I hung up the phone and I just started crying. I was like, oh my gosh, thank you for answering my prayer. Because I was so aware that what I was saying and what I was hearing had nothing to do with any kind of my own intellect or my own discernment, human discernment. Mm-hmm. It was the thing that we're talking about this morning. Mm-hmm. And again, we say this often during Mid-Morning. This kind of thing isn't just exclusive to certain believers. It's for all of us.
Yeah.
You know, God wants to be that full in our lives and to be that active, not only in the big things of life, but in small things as well. What?
I remember after encountering somebody like that in a pastoral kind of a meeting, and when it got all done, I thought, where did that come from? And I called Kelly and I said, dude, I said, you ever like you're meeting with somebody and you're trying to help them, and then you say something and you go,
whoa,
where did that come from? And you knew it had to be God because you knew it sure wasn't you.
Yep.
And he goes, yeah. And I just think that is so cool. Isn't it an amazing feeling? It's a unique communion. It really is.
And it can happen as you're parenting. It can happen in your marriage mm-hmm. situation. It can be happen when you're just praying and asking you just to know him. I mean, there's no specific situation for it.
I'll be quick. A pastor dad was talking to a teenage daughter about why the level of affection, physical affection, had to have some boundaries on it with her boyfriend. She was probably middle school, high school, just kind of on the edge of transition. And he said, well, do you know such and such? And he just picked a married woman in the church. He goes, yeah. He goes, well, do you think what you were doing with him, I should do with her? No. Why? And she started to think, and he said, whatever it is, that's the exact same reason you shouldn't be doing it with somebody that you're not married to yet. And I said, where did you get that? He goes, I don't know. The Holy Spirit just put it in me right there on the spot because I know I hadn't read it anywhere before. But Lynn, I think the powerful message there is that's why this isn't religion. It's a relationship.
Yeah. Yes, very much so. In this last minute, and you have exactly 60 seconds to talk about pattern number four, which is do not flaunt knowledge.
Well, Solomon said a prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools blurt out folly. Too often in conflict, we desire to come out on top by flaunting the information, albeit derogatory of our detractor or flattering of our own cause. So in order to be prudent, we must discern what knowledge is appropriate to speak, and we got to filter. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered. you know, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue. Jesus didn't flaunt his knowledge. He taught his disciples not to flaunt their knowledge. And yet he modeled a pattern of when to speak and when not to speak. So don't flaunt your knowledge. When you encounter the wolves of conflict, resist temptation to tell all that you know, and do not use information to criticize others or flatter yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in the discernment of what was shrewd and innocent words to say. Ignore insults, matter the cheeks, for see danger, matter the eyes, be informed, matter the ears, and do not flaunt your knowledge, a matter of the mouth. When you do this, it won't be you, it'll be Christ in you, advancing the kingdom of heaven amidst challenging interpersonal conflict.
Thank you so much for joining us for today's Wisdom Works Mid-Morning with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. You can catch this interview again or tell someone else about it to catch it for the first time at the archive along with a worksheet, wbcl.org, and click on Mid-Morning. Thank you, General Credit Union, with four locations throughout Fort Wayne and Souder Village in Archibald, and on the web at soudervillage.org. These good friends, General Credit Union and Souder Village, have helped to underwrite this last portion of Mid-Morning. Stay tuned. Money Life is next.